Well, this Sunday, we obviously are in Mark chapter 12 because that's where we were the last two or three Sundays. And we're in kind of a, at least to me, it was a weird passage of Scripture. And it is, I'll just read it to you. Sadducees came to him and say there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. And so, as I was studying through that, I began to think about, we're going to talk about the resurrection Sunday, but I began to think about all the misconceptions that people have of heaven. If you think about it, all the books that have been written, the movies that they have made, and it's about heaven. What is heaven going to be like? And everybody has an opinion about what heaven is going to be like. And sometimes those opinions are based on experience, like most of the books and movies where they have had an outer body or experience, or they've gone to heaven and they've talked to someone or whatever it was, and they've come back to life and now they know what heaven is like. Or because a preacher has preached on heaven and talked to them and preached as though it was fact about what heaven is, and all of these things. And so we have all of these crazy misconstrued ideas about what heaven is. And if you look in the Bible, really, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot on heaven. And what it does give us, it doesn't give a lot of great detail. But if we're going to talk about heaven, and we should be thinking about it, and we should be living in light of heaven, it should affect our lives, then we really should be having conversations and thinking about it and living out of that from a biblical perspective, not from what somebody has said, not from what some experience that someone has gone through or a book that we've read, unless it's this book, but something that dealing with it in the context of what the Bible says. What do we know about heaven? Because it should affect our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is just heaven. I want to give you some truths about heaven, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you tonight, because sometimes, again, when we think wrongly about heaven, then our ideas about what that means when we get there, or who it is that is there, or why we want to get there, affects the way that we live down here. And if our hope is in Christ, or our hope is in God, and He is there, and there, what is it that we're going to do for eternity, and how does that give me hope now? We've got to know what the Bible says about that, and it is not here in Mark chapter 12. That was just kind of what got my thinking going, and so we're going to be in a lot of places tonight. And so if you want to turn, you can, but everything, all the scripture they're going to give you tonight, especially since it's kind of topical, is going to be up on the screens. And so we're just going to go right down here tonight. Now, I figured tonight you really have no interest in watching that baseball game. And so I have 10 points tonight, and we're just going to kind of walk through all 10. And Miss May has already shot. I do have a couple of sub-points as well. Marnie knows me well. But I am determined that we are not going to stay late. But we're just going to kind of hit these and talk about them, and then we'll just move through, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. Number one, and these are in somewhat of a logical order because they fall out, at least in my mind, and how we should think about these in relation to one another, kind of in this order. So it's not that all of them are in order of importance, but certainly the first one is. And because of the first one and what it says and then what comes after that, that's why everything else falls into place and why we should be thinking of heaven in this way. And number one is, heaven has the throne of God at its center. Heaven has the throne of God at its center. So whatever heaven is and looks like, at the center of it is the throne of God, and God sits upon it. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And a Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, why is this important? Why is this number one? It's no accident that the focus of heaven, that the center of heaven, and that may not be necessarily location, but center in what heaven is about, is the throne of God. God sits upon the throne and he dwells in heaven at that place there. Now, obviously, God is omnipresent, which means God can be here and he can be in heaven and he can be all over the world all at the same time. So God is out of time and space. It doesn't limit him. But when the Bible talks about where he dwells and his presence and his glory, and he's revealing himself in all his glory, it talks about in heaven. He is on his throne. And so when you get to heaven, the central figure that is going to be what everything else revolves around is not going to be grandma and grandpa. It's not going to be your spouse. It is not going to be the child that you lost early on. Now, I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just trying to be truthful. Because we live our lives a lot of times like heaven is all about what I'm missing down here because somehow it's been destroyed or somehow that person has gone before because they're older or whatever it is, because they were younger and had a disease. And so we live our lives in this sense of, oh, I can't wait to get to this place because of that person. Now, you may have hope because of that, but that's a small H hope. Hope comes to the Christian not because my grandparents, who I love dearly, are there, but because my God is there. And that is the reason and the purpose and why everything that happens happens, because God is at the center. So heaven is not about other people, but this also tells us something else. Careful, all right? Heaven is not about you. It is not about you. Now, all of the things that happen to you are great, and I don't want to minimize those. But the first thing we need to understand is that heaven is not about those other people and it's not about me. And to be honest, if it's about the other people, it's really about you anyway, because it's how you miss them and how you... And it's okay. It's okay to miss somebody. It's okay to be happy that you're going to see them again. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is heaven is not heaven because of that. Heaven is heaven and should bring hope, capital H hope, because God is there and he's at the center of all things. It all revolves around him. And so because he's at the center, it's about him, and everything else falls into place under this truth. So number two, heaven is a place of holiness and perfection. Now that's good news to us, but that's not good news if God isn't in the center, because if God's not in the center, then it isn't holiness and perfection. And for some others, that's not good news. And we'll get to that in a minute. But heaven is a place of holiness and perfection. Revelation 21, 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Because the center figure of heaven is God, and because God is perfect and holy, only those who are perfect and holy can be in heaven. Why? Because it is a perfect, holy place. And so if you want to be in heaven, therefore, you have to be perfect and holy. And we'll get to that. But for now, what we need to know is what that means is, and this is just one application of this, is there is no purgatory. There is no, I lived a life down here for myself, or I lived an almost okay life, and I get a second chance to make up for it. Because the Bible is clear that we can do nothing about our sin while here on earth, and there is no medium state, in between state, that somehow changes that. You and I still can do nothing about our sin, which means you do not get into heaven unless you are holy and perfect, like the God who is in heaven is holy and perfect. And that may be harsh to some people. But like I said before, we've got to tell them the truth. Just like I told this young man. I told him all about the good news, but I also had to tell him that if he rejects Christ and he pursues those other religions, that he will spend his eternity under the wrath of God in a place called hell. Because not all ways lead to God. God made it very clear that only one way leads to him. All right? And so, because God is at the center, heaven is a place of holiness and perfection. But number three, heaven will shine with and is lighted by God's glory. So think about this. God is the center. He is holy and perfect. And his holiness, his perfection, his glory, his radiance, his magnificence will shine in heaven. And all of heaven will be lighted by the glory of God. Do you remember Moses was on the mountain and he said, I want to get a glimpse of you. And God gave him this privilege, but he said, you can't view me because if you see me in my glory, you will die. And so he allowed him to see what? Just a glimpse of the hem of his garment. Just a little bit. And Moses' face just shone. Why? Because God is glorious. In Revelation 21:10, in 11, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The glory of God, it is bright, dispels the darkness, outshines all things. And so, here are the subpoints, by the way. Therefore, what that means is there is no night in heaven. There is no darkness. There's no night in heaven. Revelation 21:23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, some people think I'm very picky about the words that we sing here. But one of the reasons that we change, we'll see the lights of glory and... Okay, it's not lights. There aren't lights. There is a light. And it is the light, singular, of the glory of God. And it outshines all light, man-made or otherwise. And that's important. Why? Because it's not like the glory of God in heaven reaches everywhere except my little corner of the mansion, and so I got to light my little match here. No, his glory is so radiant that there is nowhere that there will be darkness. And that goes back to him being at the center. That's why we're there, because he's so holy and perfect. He's so glorious. And that's why heaven is described as glorious and beautiful in Revelation 21:11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Revelation 21:18-20. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. The glory of God and the glory of heaven. The beauty of heaven. When it's describing all that heaven is, It is saying to us, this is a beautiful place because our God is a beautiful God. He is a glorious God. He is a radiant God. And all of these jewels and all of the gold and all of the pearl and all of these things, they pale in comparison to the glory of God. We think we'll be walking on streets of gold. How awesome will that be? That just shows you how cheap gold is in heaven because you're walking on it. It pales in comparison to the glory of God. You know what its job is? Its job is to reflect the glory of God. Think about the jewels that it's talking about. Jasper and onyx and all of these diamonds and pearls. It's all reflecting and shining back the glory that has been shown on it. The glory of God. You know, that's what you and I are supposed to be doing here while we walk on earth. We're supposed to be reflecting, shining forth the glory of God. God indwells in us. We have been transformed. We have been changed. Now, obviously, we cannot reflect God's glory in all of its magnificence. In no way. We can't even come close. But we should be reflecting His glory. We should be demonstrating to the world that our God is not just some thing that we come and worship, but He is magnificent and glorious and awesome and holy and perfect. And they should see that in our lives. Number four, because God is the center, heaven is a place of eternal worship. Now, when I was growing up, I loved my pastor, and he was a great pastor. He was passionate about Jesus and the Word, but he would get off on heaven, and he would talk about his mansion, and he would describe his mansion, and he would talk about when he gets to heaven, he wants to race cars, and it doesn't matter if he crashes because, you know, you don't die in heaven and there's no pain in heaven. And so I get it, but I just don't find that in the Bible. You know what I find? I find that we're going to, in whatever way this is, we're going to worship God. He's the center of attention. He is the reason that we're there. And it is a place of eternal worship. Revelation 21, 25 says this, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go to Isaiah 60, verse 11, God is talking to Israel, and He's saying, the people will come in, they're going to destroy you, but I'm going to restore you, right? And you're going to be grand and glorious. And so He's talking about the nation of Israel in these verses, and He says, your gates shall be opened continually, day and night they shall not be shut. Here's the reason why, people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. They are basically coming and saying, Israel is such a great nation. Here we are going to serve you. The king of this nation is coming to give gifts to Israel as a nation. It is this sense of not full worship here, but it is a sense of recognition of the might and the greatness of the nation of Israel. I think that's what he's talking about when he says, and its gates will never be shut by day. Constantly, in and out, there will be worship, praise. We will be recognizing who God is. You know what I love? One thing that I begin like to think about with heaven is that the fact that God is infinite. Have you ever opened up the Word of God, you're studying along, and you have one of those moments where maybe you've been in a book where you've been forever and ever, you've read it multiple times, and you read the verse, and all of a sudden you see something that you have never seen before, and you think, I've read this verse and these verses hundreds of times, but look at that. I can't believe I've never seen that before. You know how excited you get? And you're like, man, God, you're so good. Thank you for revealing that to me. I want you to think about an infinite God. I mean, his love is infinite, his mercy is infinite, his grace is infinite, his wisdom is infinite, his glory is infinite. Everything about him is infinite. And I know we're not going to have days because there's not night, and it's going to be, so I guess you would say for every second, not wake up every day, but for every moment, you're going to be able to think, man, I want to think about the grace of God, and you're going to know something about the grace of God. And you're going to meditate, and it's going to excite you. I never knew that about the grace of God. And you know what? In the next moment or whatever, however long it takes you to get over that, as you praise God, guess what? You're gonna discover something else about the grace of God. Or maybe it's His mercy. Or maybe it's His love. Or maybe it's His glory. And for eternity, because He is infinite, we will every day have a reason there aren't days, but every moment have a reason that's new and grand and glorious to worship a grand and glorious God. So you want to know, well, what if I run out of stuff? You will never run out of stuff or reason to worship God. Why? Because he's infinite in everything and he is the center. And so I don't think that that means all we are going to do is sit in seats and sing and all of that. I think we're going to have life because there's other passages that talk about that. But whatever we do in every moment, it will be in worship of God. And Miss May's going to run up to me and go, "Bet you didn't know this." I'm going to go, "No, I didn't know that, but I bet you didn't know this." Right? It's just infinite. So if we sit around and talk, we're going to be talking about how glorious God's grace is. And if I know we'll have memories, I don't know what exactly that means. The Bible doesn't tell us. But even your worst memories will not bring sadness because they will be seen in the context of God's perfect plan and his grace for your life. And it will be a reason to worship him. Whatever you dwell on, whatever you do, whatever happens in heaven, it will be an eternity of worshiping God. Number five, which means heaven is a place of service. If we're going to worship God, heaven is a place of service. Revelation 7:15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. He's talking here in the context of those that have come through the tribulation. Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. We're going to serve God. You know, Christ says you should try to be a servant. Paul said he was a servant. Jesus said he came to seek and serve. See, we push away service. Guess what you're going to be doing for all eternity? You're going to be serving. I don't know all that that means, but we're going to be serving. Part of our worship to God is serving God. So paradise is not hanging out on the beach sipping Mai Tais. It's worshiping God through serving God. So all of these other religions where you have to work your way to God, have you ever noticed that heaven is about you being rewarded for all your work? You get the virgins or you get paradise, what they call it, all these things. It's all about you. Heaven centers around you. Why? Well, of course, your salvation centers around you. Our heaven doesn't center around us because our salvation doesn't center around us. You can't save yourself. God is at the center of everything. He's at the center of your salvation. He is the reason for your salvation. And therefore, when you get there, he will be the reason for your worship and the reason for your service. And you will serve him. And you will not say, "Oh, got to get up today and do that." That's not how you will approach it. You will want to serve him. Heaven is also a place of singing. That's what we do in worship, right? If it's eternal worship, then we're going to be serving and we will be singing. Revelation 14:3, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Revelation 15:2-3. And I saw what appeared to be the sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." We will be singing around the throne. God has given the gift of music, not something we discovered on our own, something that he gave us as a way to worship. God has called us to serve as a way to worship. And because God is the center, and because our attention is going to be on him and his glory, and we will be singing to him, and we will be serving him, heaven is a place of unity. Heaven is a place of unity. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, here it is, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Sin brings chaos. Sin brings division. Sin brings separation. Nothing in this world works as it was intended to work, and nothing works together as it was intended to work. God gave man rule over the earth and the beast of the field to help him. And so what does the beast do when you hook him up to a plow? He kicks and he screams. There's no unity there. And what happens when men get together and men and women get together over long periods of time? Very rarely is there unity. There is always some sort of division. So when you have a family reunion, about 2 days is good enough, right? And they're your blood. Are you in a cabin in the mountains? Man, it's a grind. I can't believe we get to go skiing, all 12 of us in this two-bedroom cabin. And that's good for about 2 days. And then the next, it's like, bury my head in the snow, please. There's division. Why? Because we are the center of attention when we're here on earth. That's our heart. What happens when you get to heaven? If it's a place of perfection and holiness, if God is the center and all of our worship and all of our attention is on him, I don't really care about my preference and your preference. It all goes away. That's why there's unity. That's why there's unity. Because the attention is on the right person. The worship is about the right person. The effort is towards the right person, the being that we worship, God. And that means, because of all those other things, heaven is joyful. Heaven is a place of joy. Listen, if we're worshiping God and serving God, and we are singing to God, and we are in unity together, we're going to have a great time. We're going to be rejoicing in who God is. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, if your joy is in God, then you will find fullness of joy in heaven at his right hand. If your joy is not in God, you're not going to be in heaven. But if you were to go to heaven, you're going to be pretty sad. Because you're pursuing other things if he's not where your joy is. And so what's the application of all this? And I know we have two more points, but I just want to stop here. All right? You know that our responsibility as a church is to function as small outposts all across wherever the world, as church, as community of believers. We are to function as small outposts of the kingdom of heaven. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a picture of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That's why God says, or Jesus says, when they see you and you love one another and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, then they'll know you're my disciples. Why? Because we're supposed to be an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. And so here's what that means. Worship God with your life now. Be a people that serves. Serve. Because that's what you're going to be doing in heaven as worship unto God. Sing. Now, for the most part, this is a singing church. But sing. That's what you're going to be doing for eternity. You might as well warm up now. Join with brothers and sisters in singing praise to God. That is why it is so important, the songs that we sing here. I know that you think he is such a stickler and he pushes out these songs and he won't allow some of these other songs. It is because we are not to sing for the sake of singing. We are to sing because we are to be an outpost of the kingdom of heaven so that we demonstrate what heaven is going to be like when we are worshiping our God. We need to be singing unto God, not singing things that make us feel good because we like the rhythm and the music and the... It's worship. Be a people unified around the magnificence of God. You know why we're not unified? Because we're still worried about ourselves. But when Christ is the center of the church, when God is the focus of our worship when we get here, then unity happens because preference goes away. Because I'm not worshiping myself anymore. I'm truly worshiping God. When we unify around the cross, we're demonstrating what God intended in creation. That everything worked in unity together. It was sin that messed all that up. It's us that messes it up. When we are divided, what we're saying by our actions is that the power of the cross cannot unify us. That there is something greater in my life, so I need to set the cross aside and focus on that, which means I get my way. And I don't think anybody in here would say that's the case, but that's how we act sometimes. And it means be a joyful people. Listen, it is, I'm telling you, I haven't had a 3 or 4 month period like this in much of my life. What we're walking through right now. But it doesn't mean you have to have your lip down to your toes. Because what we're walking through is not what my hope is. My hope is not in this church. My hope is in the God who loves this church way more than I do. And who is far, far stronger and wiser than I am. And I want to be in a place where I am hearing what he says so that I don't miss his instructions, so that when he shows up, which I believe that he is going to do, and he does a great and mighty thing, I'm ready to go. And if my head is buried in the sand, or it's woe is me, and I've got my head under my pillow, then my focus is on myself and my own heart. It's not on God. Does it hurt? Yes, it hurts. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Are there times where we weep and cry and we're sad? Yes. But we can be a joyful people. Why? Because God is our hope. God is our hope. Number 9. Heaven is being prepared by Christ for his followers. Heaven is being prepared by Christ for his followers. Heaven is a magnificent place, but heaven... There are things in heaven that are being prepared even now. Jesus says in John 14, you know this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And our precious Savior is doing a work on our behalf still. And there is coming a day when the Father says, done. The time of grace is up. And the time of salvation in its fullness, glorification has come. You go get your bride. And he will go get his bride, and he will bring us back to the place prepared for us. And all of this then leads us to 10. Heaven is only for those who have been born again. If it's Christ who's preparing this place so that we can go there and worship for eternity, the God who is glorious and at the center of all things, there's only one type of person that gets there and does that. And that's the person who's born again. John 3:3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You cannot see the kingdom of God, which means you will never see heaven. You will never know the glory of our God. You'll never experience the privilege of worship. You will never, for eternity, be able to mine the wondrous grace, the wondrous mercy and love of God. You will spend your life. Now think about this. Yes, and in a place called hell, and it will be painful and his wrath will be felt. But think about this. You will spend your life remembering all the times that you had the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, and yet you rejected him. As painful as the fires of the pit of hell will be, I believe that the memories of those times that you said no to Jesus over and over and over and over again will be more painful. And the crazy thing is it will cause you to be bitter and you will hate God all the more. Nobody in hell says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so tonight, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is to do that. To say no to your sin. I am no longer going to have a stance of rebellion against God. But because of what Christ did on the cross and through the resurrection, I know there is forgiveness for my sins. And I'm going to accept that forgiveness. I'm going to put my trust in the sacrifice of Christ who died in my place. I'm going to put my trust in His resurrection so that I have now forgiveness and life eternal. And I'm going to submit myself to His Lordship. Whatever He says goes. Because one day I want to be in that place. Yes, to see streets of gold. Yes, to see gates of pearl. Yes, to see my grandma and grandpa. But I really want to go because I want to see the Jesus that hung on the cross for me, who made worship and a relationship with God possible. That's what I want to go there for. The great reward of heaven is God Himself. And I hope that you are longing and pining and stretching for that day in that place and that person. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so good to us and that You love us so much that You would save us and then take us to be with You for eternity. What a privileged people we are. And so many times we forget that this place is just a blip on the screen. It's just a vapor. It's here, it's gone. It's grass that grows, it's sun comes out, it withers, it's gone. It's but a moment. And yet we invest so much into this moment. God, may we let go because we have caught a glimpse of not a moment, but an eternity. Time and time and time again. A place with You that will never end. Continual, unhindered worship. That's what we are living for. That's where our hope is. God, get our eyes off of us and off of this world and the things of this flesh and get our eyes on Jesus. And may we long for His return. And in longing for His return, may we practice what we're going to do for eternity in worshiping You with life, living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.